welcome again to be with us here at Menlo. Welcome to those of you who are at one of our campuses. It's just good to be together, especially in a season like this as Christmas is rapidly approaching. We are in our third week of the series Home for Christmas. Some of you are already home for Christmas. Some of you are going to be traveling home for Christmas this week. Some of you are trying to figure out how to get part of your family into someone else's home for Christmas. It's just one of those complex times of year, isn't it? Nina and I will be traveling on Christmas Day to spend 5 days with my family. And one of the fun things about being married is to be able to see your own family through the eyes of another person, the eyes of your spouse. And through her eyes, I'm kind of able to see anew a lot of the things that I often take for granted, things that are really wonderful about my family. I'm also able to see some of the uniqueness, some of the quirks that you don't always notice when just in the family you're part of. And one of our kind of Christmas quirks is how we do gifts on Christmas morning, which has become much less about gifts and a lot more about these little pieces of paper called gift receipts. Anyone know what I'm talking about with a gift receipt? It's a way of saying if you're disappointed with your gift, you can smile and say thank you, and then tomorrow you can take it back and get something you actually want. And so in my family, every time you open a present, before you even have a chance to see it or decide if you like it, you hear someone say, "Don't worry, there's a gift receipt." At some point, we'll probably stop exchanging gifts and just hand off little pieces of paper that have numbers on them. And I didn't realize how much this was like ingrained in my system until just a few days ago when I was out shopping for my sister and I bought a present and I was driving home and I realized I forgot to ask for a gift receipt. And I was like kind of in a moment of panic and Nina was like, "What's wrong? What's happening to you?" I'm like, "I forgot the gift receipt." And so we decided just as an act of personal growth that I would just keep going home. I'd leave it. It wouldn't be a big deal. But I just kept thinking about it and thinking about it. And literally days later, I went back to the store with my gift in hand asking for a gift receipt. And they were just so confused. They were like, "What are you doing back here? And it's a crowded store. And why did you take the time to do this? And you can still exchange the gift without a gift receipt." But I just wouldn't give in. I found myself wanting to say, "Look, you can have the gift back. Just give me the gift receipt. Don't you understand?" And I could tell she was saying, "You need therapy." But it didn't matter. And I actually returned the gift, repurchased it, rewrapped it, reboxed it, and they handed me my gift receipt. I blame all this on Christmas, by the way. This is not my fault. So much work to avoid just a little moment of disappointment. So much work to avoid just a little moment of, "Gosh, I'm not sure this is what this person wants." Christmas is such an interesting time because it seems to draw out these it's kind of unknown expectations and pressures and emotions that are very unique to this time of year. I heard someone once describe what he called the intensifying dynamic of Christmas. And what he meant by that was Christmas is kind of this time where our highs feel higher and our lows seem lower. Some of you are going to be on a kind of a Christmas high this week. You're celebrating maybe your first Christmas with kids or your first Christmas with grandkids or your first Christmas as a married couple. Some of you have a loved one who's going to be home from overseas or a loved one who's going to be visiting from a long way away. And it's just going to be great to be in the house together. Some of you, maybe you got a new job this year or you made some new friends this year. You feel like you're in a better circumstances this year. And Christmas feels like a chance to celebrate the high that you're on, just the sense of goodness in life. But Christmas also has this kind of strange power of making our lows feel lower, doesn't it? It can bring up kind of what's broken or what's missing or the things in life that we actually don't want to be experiencing or going through. Maybe this year you lost your job and now you're not sure what the future holds. Maybe this year you experienced the end of a relationship or the loss of a loved one or just a change in your health or something that just wasn't expected. Maybe this year it feels like just like last year and the year before and the year before that, and so you're not sure how this next year is going to be any different. And there's almost a cynicism that goes with it. It's interesting, we all face situations or circumstances that we don't ask for, that we don't anticipate. They don't come with a gift receipt, do they? They don't come with the option to give them back. But here's what's so interesting. The Christmas story is one of those stories. We kind of have it somewhat romanticized by all the sort of stuff that we go to, but the Christmas story is one of those unwanted gift stories. Think of Mary's burden of being the mother of Jesus. She was only engaged to be married when an angel came and said, "You're going to give birth to the Son of God." No pressure, right? I was recently talking to Nina about a friend of hers who's pregnant, and that friend was starting to feel this kind of anxious burden about becoming a mom. And she said, can you even imagine the pressure and expectation and even the pain that a woman's body goes through in giving birth to a baby? And for some reason, I don't know why, the following words came flying out of my mouth. I said, I know, honey, but God made you for that. That was not the right thing to say. I'm still paying for that comment a little bit. But at Mary's side was her fiancé, Joseph. And we're going to dig into Joseph's story a bit today. Joseph's story, it often goes kind of overlooked in the Christmas narrative. We often don't think too much about his role in it. And in fact, Joseph is a pretty quiet figure. He's not a man of many words. In fact, in the entire New Testament, there's not actually a recorded word of something that Joseph says. But as we're going to see this morning, Joseph was not a passive bystander in an otherwise miraculous story. Joseph faced what for him was one of the most unwanted gifts he could have imagined. And his response changed his life, and it changed the Christmas story, and it has the power to change yours. So let's read through the story. This is how Matthew puts it in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and just let's flag this phrase, a righteous man. We're going to come back to that. Because Joseph was a righteous man and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, many of you have heard this before, you've read this before, you've heard this story told in a church service before. But we can miss the controversy, almost the explosiveness of the language that Matthew uses. Matthew begins with this statement. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah, this is how the birth of the anointed one, the expected one, the person who all of Israel was waiting for came about. That's the preface. And then he says, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Pledged to be married. And pledged to be married is quite different than engagements in our day. It's actually what is called a betrothal, which was quite different again than a modern engagement. Today, engagements are primarily about starry-eyed couples planning an event that's going to bankrupt their parents. But it's not the same for Mary and Joseph. They didn't meet on Match.com. They didn't become friends and then more than friends and then kissing friends who refused to admit that they're dating. They didn't go that story. They were pledged to one another by their families. They were just teenagers. Joseph was probably around the age of 18. Mary could have been as young as 13 years old. And they likely did not know each other well. But this pledge to be married, it came with this, it had the same legal weight as an actual marriage. The two parties were referred to as husband and wife. You saw that in the story, as they were called husband and wife already, even in that period. And they could only be separated by a certificate of divorce. But in this betrothal period, which could last a year or more, they didn't live together, they couldn't consummate their marriage, which means the one thing that wasn't supposed to happen was a pregnancy, which presents a very serious dilemma for Joseph. And I can't underestimate, just how serious this dilemma was for him. You see, Matthew notes that Joseph was a righteous man. Now, we'll read that and think, oh, he's just saying, you know, he's a good guy. He goes to church. He's really polite to his neighbors. He's just really a good guy. This was a technical term, a form of someone's reputation in that day. This phrase, a righteous man, is what they would call in Hebrew a tzaddik. A tzaddik. And a tzaddik was known for how devoted and faithful they were to the law, to every last detail of Torah. They wouldn't eat unclean foods. They wouldn't hang out with disreputable people. They wouldn't violate the Sabbath laws. They wouldn't ignore the holy days of Israel. And certainly a Sadiq, a righteous man, would not enter into marriage with a woman who is pregnant, with rumors spreading around about where this child would have come from. Joseph is that man, a righteous man, a Sadiq. It was the highest honor a simple carpenter from Nazareth could have achieved in his life. And he worked hard for this reputation. He was known for his reputation. It was Joseph's dream. Imagine the vision he had for his future, the vision he had for his marriage, the vision he had for his family, to be known around this faithfulness, this devotion to God and God's law. So imagine what Joseph experienced when he first heard the news. And the text doesn't tell us that he heard this from Mary. Mary was found to be pregnant. In fact, he probably heard it from the rumors that were circulating across town. And imagine him going to Mary. Imagine that conversation. Imagine Mary trying to explain what had happened. "Joseph, I'm pregnant, but don't worry. I haven't been with another man. It's from the Holy Spirit. I'm giving birth to the miracle of miracles. Ever hear of Ave Maria? That's going to be about me. It will be timeless. Joseph, aren't you excited?" I don't think so. In fact, I know that he wasn't. Everything about his future changed in that moment. A baby conceived by the Holy Spirit, even if that's true, who's going to believe it? No one. And the only other explanation was that Mary had been with another man, or at least that's how the story is going to go. That's how the story went. And in that day, that storyline had serious and clear consequences. Deuteronomy 22 describes the punishment for a woman caught in adultery. "She shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of the town shall stone her to death." Now, even in Jesus' day, this punishment was not often practiced, but public exposure to shame and disgrace would have been. In that day, a woman caught or believed to be to have committed adultery would have been brought to a public place, stripped of her clothes, mocked, and even possibly harmed. And those of you who know the stories of Jesus, you know there was a woman who was brought before Jesus in a very similar manner. This is real. And by the way, have you ever wondered why Joseph, when the census was taken, traveled with his 9-month pregnant wife from Nazareth to Bethlehem when there was no legal requirement for a woman to journey with her husband to register? Could it not have been that he feared for her safety? Could it not have been that the rumors were spreading across town like wildfire? You see, the law was painfully clear, and for a righteous man, for a man like Joseph, for a Sadiq, what the law says, you do. You do. So, what did Joseph do? In an act of actual incredible grace and compassion, he decided to spare Mary from public disgrace and divorce her quietly. He could have subjected Mary to public shame and disgrace and thereby exonerated himself, protected his reputation, but he chose to do something far more gracious. But make no mistake, even in this act of compassion, Joseph is disappointed, Joseph is frustrated, and he clearly wants this situation, this storyline, to be over. He clearly wants a gift receipt. He clearly wants to send this gift back. A quiet divorce is still a divorce, right? And when Matthew says that Joseph considered this, that word "considered" can also be translated as he got frustrated, he was fuming, he was angry. In fact, this word appears in only one other time in the New Testament when Jesus, describing the religious leader, says, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" Joseph, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts as you process Mary? I'll tell you why. It's because his story, his future, his hopes, his dreams had crashed before his very eyes. And we just think this is part of a nativity set we put on the mantle, right? This is real. He's frustrated. He's hurt. His mind swirling with frustration over where his life is going, over the turn that has taken. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place like that? That moment when the news came? The moment when circumstances changed for the worse and it hurt you the most? When you found out you lost your job, when that person said, "I don't love you anymore," when you watched a child or a friend or a loved one face a situation that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. I have a good friend whose going through a situation with his health this year, and the diagnosis isn't terminal, but it has changed his quality of life, and the doctors don't have answers, the treatment doesn't seem to be working, and the worst part is there's just no end in sight, just pain and discomfort and this gut-wrenching thought that this now is the new normal. This is just normal. No returns, no gift receipts, just disappointment. And it's in seasons like that, it's so easy to fall into discouragement or cynicism or bitterness. And we hear the words of the Christmas songs about being merry and joy and peace, and they just sort of lose their meaning. Which is why we have to hear the real story of Christmas, the first unwanted gift story of Christmas. We need to hear what happened because we will not make sense of what's happening in our lives if we don't see it through the lens of what happened at Christmas. So question, what happens to Joseph? Well, in the midst of this moment of disappointment, in the midst of this moment of discouragement, when his heart is discouraged and his mind is racing, it's in that moment that Joseph hears from God. Notice that when he least expects it, God shows up. Not when life is tidy and put together, not when Joseph is cool, calm, and collected, not when he's worshiping in church, not when all things are good, not when all is calm or all is bright, when he's closest to disappointment. And here's what we need to see in this. It's when we are closest to disappointment that God is actually closest to us. It's when you are closest to that feeling of disappointment in life that God draws closest to you and is ready to speak, is ready to say something. And the question is, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to hear? Are you willing to listen? I know in my life when disappointment comes, those are the moments that I don't want to listen anymore. Those are the moments when I want to go my own way. Those are the moments that I believe, God, you're far away. You don't care. You clearly could have showed up, but now I'm in the situation, so I'll pull myself up and get myself out of it. Thank you very much. And I stop listening. And what we see in the story is when we stop listening, it can radically impact what happens next. Because the Christmas story only moves forward as Joseph hears from God. And I can't stress this enough for you this Christmas. Make time, especially if you're stressed or struggling, make time to hear from God. Get away by yourself or block off some time at work. Lock yourself in the bathroom if you have to. By this weekend, you're going to want to do that. And listen for what God is trying to say to you. Because when you're closest to disappointment, God is drawing close to you. I wonder what he'll say. I wonder what word he has for you this season. He has a particular word for Joseph. What does God say to Joseph through the angel? Well, three things. He says, don't be afraid, and take Mary as your wife, and name Jesus as your son. Don't be afraid. Why? Well, because these next two decisions are going to be the costliest decisions of Joseph's life. These will be the most difficult decisions of his life. For Joseph to take Mary as his wife and Jesus as his son is going to basically mean he's binding himself to a woman who is thought to be an adulteress and a child who's thought to be illegitimate. And the cost of this in terms of his reputation, his life, his future, it's hard to describe. It's so significant. Just a few things to consider. None of his friends would have attended the wedding because it was a disgrace. And his family may have shunned him or even disowned him. Joseph, the boy who had always been known as the good kid, faithful, devout, would never again be thought of as a righteous man, as Sadiq. And here's the thing. If you don't believe this, we actually see this playing out in the New Testament. In Jesus' ministry, he's preaching in his hometown of Nazareth, where Joseph was from. And people say things like this. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Not Joseph's son, which would have been the customary way to say it. And that day, Israelite boys were always described as the son of their father. When the angel comes to Joseph, he says, Joseph, son of David. Isn't this Mary's son? We won't even say his name. We don't even talk about what happened to that guy, Joseph. He used to be one of the good guys, but he's disgraced. He's ashamed. He's not even the father of that child. His name, his reputation, that which he valued most, forever disgraced, and he'd never get it back. Do you see what it cost him. And it's interesting, after the Christmas story, we don't hear that much from Joseph. He's rarely mentioned. He kind of fades into the background. And he's still in the background today. When a quarterback throws a last-second miracle touchdown, no one calls it a Hail Joseph, right? But I can tell you this. There was one person who never forgot what Joseph did that day. The child he took in, that little boy that he called his son, that boy who never forgot what he saw in his father, the son who saw his father's righteousness have to surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees versus just following the letter of the law, the son who watched his father come to the defense of a woman who supposedly committed adultery and he had compassion on her. The son who watched his father take on the shame and disgrace and scandal of another so that they could live. Does that sound familiar to anyone else? Kind of brings new meaning to when Jesus said these words, "Very truly I tell you, the son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his father doing." Maybe this means a little more than it seems at first. Maybe Joseph's life wasn't that silent after all. His decision, his faith in the moment, don't be afraid, take Mary as your wife, name Jesus as your son. It changed the story. It cost him so much, but it changed his life, and it opened up the possibility that Christmas could even happen. So where does that leave you and me when life brings its unwanted gifts, its unwelcome circumstances? Well, I think the angel's instructions are still relevant to us today. A little different wording, but still relevant to us today. The first thing that we need to take with us from the story is simply this: don't be afraid. No matter how hard it gets, no matter what situation you face, no matter how much it looks like life may seem over, the future is in doubt, this is the new normal, don't be afraid. And I know in seasons like that, it can be easy to fall victim to our fears, to think the worst is still to come and God clearly doesn't care. But Christmas changes that with the coming of Jesus, who is God with us. That is God who isn't far away, God who isn't disinterested. God is close right now, even if you can't see it or you can't feel it. I grew up in Little Rock, Arkansas. It sits on the eastern edge of what's known as Tornado Alley, which kind of runs from Texas up through Oklahoma and Kansas and Nebraska. From those of you who are from California, those are other states, just so you know. And I remember one day when I was very young, a tornado touched down not far from where we lived, and we didn't have a basement, so my mom put my sister and I in a hallway under this mattress, and we kind of leaned up against it together, huddled up as the storm raged outside. And it was one of the first times I realized just how dangerous the world out there can be. But that to this day, I don't remember any time that I felt actually more secure. And it wasn't because the storm was over or because I knew how the story would end. It's because the person who loved me most was with me in it. Jesus never promises that there won't be storms. He doesn't say that you won't experience unwanted gifts or unwelcome circumstances, but he promises to be there with you as God with us, which is why you don't have to be afraid. No matter what you're facing today, you don't have to be afraid. You're not alone. Don't be afraid. And the second instruction, take a risk. When the angel says, take Mary as your wife, he's basically saying, this is going to be risky. You're going to have to take a risk. You can't do this kind of halfway. You can't hedge your bets. You have to risk that God can do something good with this. You have to risk that God can redeem this. You have to risk that there's going to be hope, even though right now it feels like there is none. So what's the risk that you may need to take this Christmas? Maybe for you the risk is simply to keep praying, even though it feels like God is taking forever. He's not listening. Maybe for you the risk is not falling into bitterness or cynicism, even if it feels like your situation may never change. Maybe for you the risk is loving that person who is so hard to love and you're just tired of it, even if it feels like you don't have what it takes. Maybe the risk for you is reaching out and helping someone or serving, even if it feels like you have nothing to give, you're running on empty. Take a risk. Take a risk. The conclusion of your story is not yet written. That's what we see in this story. Joseph has to make a decision. It will alter the course of history. He doesn't even see it. He's got to take a risk. And it tells me that your faith matters, your courage matters, your perseverance in the face of difficulty, it matters, and God will use it, God will honor it. He did for Joseph. Take a risk. Don't be afraid, take a risk, and then thirdly, commit yourself to Jesus. For some of you, this just means recommit yourself to Jesus. When the angel says, and you should name him Jesus, that's like a legal act. That's a legal commitment. Joseph is then and thereby binding himself to this little boy. His future is now forever tied to the fate and future of this child. And there's no going back, no gift receipts. But I have a question for you. As much as it cost him, as much as there were consequences, as much as we see Joseph's story drift quietly into the background, do you think he regretted it? Do you think he regretted this decision? Do you think he regretted seeing Jesus grow up? Do you think he regretted seeing this boy grow strong and wise? Do you think he regretted all the conversations, all the laughter, all the time spent together, all the long walks, all the conversations we don't hear, all the anticipation of who this boy would become? Do you think he regretted the moment that he saw, that he realized that this child, born in scandal, surrounded by rumors, was actually the savior of the world? And he thought back to that moment and thought, what if I didn't? What if I hadn't? What if I had given into my fear? What if I had not taken a risk? What if I hadn't been willing to commit myself to the fate of this little boy that I don't even understand? And in that moment, he would have realized the challenges that he faced, the difficulties that were real, and they were real, were nothing in comparison to the glory that he saw in the Son who became a Savior. Now let me ask you this Christmas, do you think that taking a risk to put aside your fears and take a step of faith where you feel called and commit yourself to Jesus, even if it doesn't even make sense what that's going to look like, do you think you're going to regret it? The day, the moment that you discover that God actually had a plan in mind, that he was doing something that you couldn't see, that there was redemption and hope, even when life looked its worst. So whatever it is that you're walking through this season, whatever it is that's on your plate this Christmas, it's possible that this season, this struggle, may become the moment that you discover that God is more present than you feel and more capable than you expect. This season, this struggle, it could be, even though it feels scary or overwhelming, it could be the moment that you find hope and peace and contentment like never before. It's possible that God could use just one little act of faith, one step that you take this season to change the course of your life, maybe the course of history. It certainly did, was the case with Joseph. And here's the thing. I've seen God do this. I have seen God do this in my life and the life of people I loved and many of your lives. God can do this in your life. God can do this in your life. If you're willing, like Joseph, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's scary, even if there's pain and frustration, if you'll trust him. Don't be afraid. There's a risk you need to take, and it's only going to work if you tie yourself to the fate and the future of this son that was born in the season we call Christmas. So let's take a moment and talk to him about that right now. Let's pray. And right now, I want to invite you, as you close your eyes, to take a moment. Don't think about who's on your right or who's on your left or what you've got to do when the service is over. And just talk to God. This is a moment to just be you, to be real. Remember, when you're closest to disappointment, God is actually closest to you. He doesn't need you to mix words or say it the right way. For some of you right now, what's on your heart, the groaning can go so deep, there aren't even words. And it's okay. He knows. He knows. He knows. And the reason that he came into the world, the reason he was born surrounded by scandal and rumor, was to put his life at risk, was to take a risk on you. A decision that he never regretted, even though it cost him his life. And I don't know what the risk will look like for you, but I know that you can trust him with it. I don't know what you need to surrender right now, but I know that he's trustworthy and faithful and good. I know that Jesus came into the world for this moment for you. So what would it look like right now to commit yourself to him? To name him as Savior and Lord in your life? To tie your fate and your future to his? I don't know what today will look like for you. I can tell you this. I promise you that one day you'll see clearly what he is doing. One day he will bring the story into its proper, complete, glorious conclusion. One day you'll know. And I promise you this, if you want to trust him right now, you'll never regret it. And so Jesus, we trust you. We bear our lives before you. We come before you with all of who we are, all of who we're not, all that we fear, all that we hope. Help us take a risk to trust you more right now, just as we need to. And Jesus, we're so grateful that you came into our world, into our messy lives, filled with scandal and shame and rumor and disappointment. The with us God to walk with us each step of the way. We're so, so grateful for Christmas and for your life and your love. We pray all this in your great name. Amen.